We are changed in His presence. It's His presence alone that changes us. You know, it's impossible to change the world without first being changed yourself. Amen.
Amen.
And it's the Holy Spirit, the mighty Holy Spirit, that changes us. As we behold Him. Amen. You can be seated this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll start out with this morning. You ought to be ready to receive today. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18, it says, "So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image." Something should happen when you come into the presence of a holy God. A lot of changing should be going on. And we do know this, that the Lord doesn't change. So then the change is on our side, where we are continually being transformed. Amen? Praise God. You know, I was talking with somebody about this recently, about how it seems like there are so many believers that we've encountered that serving the Lord, it's just a formality, it's just a bunch of things, actions, and whatever you want to call it, that we go through, but there's not a real heart change where we're serving the Lord basically mentally. We're serving Him out of our heads instead of out of our hearts. And consequently, there's a lot of compromise mixed in with it. There's a lot of sin-tainted lives. But when we are in His presence, the Holy Spirit has the ability to transform us. You know, the presence of God can be available, and He is available to everybody, but we have to choose to behold Him. We have to choose to welcome Him. We have to choose to allow Him to change us. I don't know about you, but I want to be changed. I want to be changed more today than what I was yesterday. Amen. I want to be growing, because you see, when we're changing, we're growing.
That's right.
And if we aren't being changed, then we're not growing. And the more that we grow, there are things that have held on to us here in this life that should simply begin to fall by the wayside, begin to fall off. Chains of bondage, sin. Are you here? Fear. All kinds of things that should just begin to fall off of us the more that we begin to behold Him and allow Him to change us. And as we are changed, we realize that these things, they really don't have the hold on us that we thought they did. Amen? As we repent, change our thinking. Amen? Isn't that good? Jesus gave us direction in Matthew chapter 6, and so let's look at this. We're going to continue with this morning that we've been talking about on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus gave us direction in Matthew chapter 6 that's important for us to heed and follow. These passages of Scripture here are known as the Lord's Prayer, but we've discovered this, that it's not really the Lord's Prayer at all. Because this was not a prayer that He had to pray. He didn't have trespasses to get forgiven of. He didn't have sin in His life. He was sinless. But He did give us a motto prayer to pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it wasn't His prayer. It's actually for us. That's just a religious thing there. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, it says this in the New King James, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Isn't that wonderful? Amen. This should be something that we should be praying on a continual basis. Something that we should be declaring on a continual basis. Declaring the kingdom of God come. Declaring that the will of God be done on earth. Amen. And he has sent us his word, yes, but he has sent us his Holy Spirit. Amen. The executor of the will of God. To bring the will of God to pass in our lives personally. And in the lives of those that we come in contact with, you see, we are to be carriers of his presence. Carriers of heaven upon the earth. So that when people come in contact with us, they're coming in contact with heaven in us. So then it's not just us that get changed, it's then we begin to change others. Or heaven changes others. The Holy Spirit changes others. Through you. That's the plan. It's always been the plan. Amen. But we do understand this, that when we begin to pray prayers such as this that the Lord gave us to pray, that this prayer will not go unchallenged by the powers of darkness. It will be challenged by the powers of darkness. And our battle is not with flesh and blood, right? Amen. Amen. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. Flesh and blood or man is not your enemy. You have to understand that. Keep that in context in our thinking. And look over at Ephesians chapter 6. Let's do a quick review. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm thankful I came to church today. Ephesians 6, verse 10, New Living, of course. It says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. You know the devil has strategies? Verse 12, for we, or you, are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. And we talked a little bit about this last week, about the four divisions, the four classes of devils, demons that we have to deal with here in the earth. And in the New King James, the first one is called what? Principalities. Principalities. Second class, powers, right? And then the third class, the highest one that we will ever have to contend with here on the earth is called what? The rulers of the darkness of this world. The rulers of the darkness of this world. You know, one of the visitations that Brother Hagin had with Jesus, Jesus talked to him in great length, in great detail about these devils and our place in dealing with them, our authority to deal with them. And he said the highest ones that we would have to deal with here would be the rulers of the darkness. He said, you take care of the rulers of the darkness, and I'll take care of the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Right? Because you see, he's given us authority here on the earth. So then the highest class being the rulers of darkness will be the ones that we have authority over here, and we should be exercising authority over here. You know, every unsaved person is subject to and being lorded over by the rulers of darkness. The rulers of darkness, they are the ones that govern the darkness of this world. And so if you haven't been saved, if you haven't been born again, then you are subject to them. Well, they're a good person. It doesn't make any difference if they're a good person or not. If they're unsaved, then they are subject to the rulers of darkness. You've heard things. Well, I don't know. It seems just like they just went crazy. He was a good person, never suspected anything. Then something just snapped. Why? Yeah. They're subject to the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's why. Amen. They become puppets of the devil. Amen? But sometimes, even Christians, even believers, we can give place to the devil and not even realize it. Because he works a lot of times in stealth mode. Let me read this to you, Ephesians 6:10. This is out of the Passion. It's a paraphrase, but I like it. Kind of breaks it down in a little bit different language so that we can understand it a little bit better today. Ephesians 6:10, from the passage, it says, Passion, it says, "Now finally, my beloved ones, be supernaturally infused with strength through your life union with the Lord Jesus. Stand victorious with the force of his explosive power flowing in and through you. Put on the full suit of armor that God wears when he goes into battle, so that you will be protected as you fight against the evil strategies of the accuser. Your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings, but with the highest principalities and authorities operating in rebellion under the heavenly realms. For they are a powerful class of demon gods and evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage. Because of this, you must wear all the armor that God provides so you're protected as you confront the slanderer. For you are destined for all things and will rise victorious." And then we also read this out of another paraphrase, the Mirror, which is wonderful as well. And in verse 12, it says this, "People are not the enemy, whether they be husbands, wives, children, or parents, slaves, or bosses. They might host hostile, law-inspired thought patterns through their unbelief or ignorance, but to target one another is to engage in the wrong combat. We represent the authority of the victory of Christ in the spirit realm. We are positioned there in Christ. We target the mind games and structures of darkness, religious thought patterns governing and conditioning human behavior." That is good. There's a whole lot to meditate on there. If you don't have the mirror, you should. I know a lot of you in here have that. And read this in the mirror and just meditate on some of these passages of Scripture. But there is an all-out assault that's transpiring before our very eyes from the powers of darkness against believers everywhere. And then I asked you this question this past week, what are you doing about it? Look over at Luke chapter 10. Now, these are some familiar passages of Scripture, but important. Luke chapter 10, this is right after Jesus had sent out 70 disciples to go exercise authority over the devil. And it says this in verse 17, "When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, 'Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name.' Yes, he told them, 'I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you.'" So many times we read this verse of Scripture, especially if you've been around here any length of time at all, you can read this, and because you've heard it so much, you become kind of dull to it. And it doesn't have the same effect in your heart. And it no longer has the same renewing effect in your mind, consequently. So when we read these passages, we need to read them. Like, this is the first time Jesus told us this news. Amen? "Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy." Right? "And you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them." In other words, you can live here. You can live here on this planet, in this life, in the darkness of this world. "And you can walk among these snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you because I've given you authority over them." In other words, make a difference. Be the change. Be the change. Right? Let me read this to you again. Now, this is wonderful. This is out of the Passion. Now, listen to this. When the 70 missionaries returned to Jesus, they were ecstatic with joy, telling him, "Lord, even the demons obeyed us when we commanded them in your name." Now listen to this. Jesus replied, "While you were ministering, I watched Satan topple until he fell suddenly from heaven like lightning to the ground. Now you understand that I have imparted to you all my authority to trample over his kingdom. You will trample upon every demon before you and overcome every power Satan possesses. Absolutely nothing will be able to harm you as you walk in this authority. However, your real source of joy isn't merely that these spirits subject to your authority, but that your names are written in the journals of heaven and that you belong to God's kingdom. This is the true source of your authority. Our authority on earth is what? Being part of his kingdom. Amen? The kingdom of heaven upon earth. And that is a true source of our joy and the true source of our authority here. But in doing so, it gives us authority over everything that Satan's doing here. The darkness that is in this world. Amen. There's too many gray areas today, especially in the lives of believers. It's hard to tell so many different believers, well, this one's a believer, or this one's a Christian, this one's not a Christian. And a lot of times, you can put them both together, and you can't really tell a difference. And there should be a marked difference. Amen. Amen. Yes, Jesus was a friend to sinners. He sure was. But one thing about Jesus being a friend to sinners and hanging around sinners and being with sinners, ministering life to sinners, he never once sinned. Oh, what a concept. Are you here today? Are you even listening to this? He never once sinned. He never once caved in. He never once compromised his stance. He never once compromised who he was. It wasn't gray. It's very black and white with him. Amen. But today we are hard-pressed to find believers, authentic Christians. Ones that truly stand up and make a difference in this world, that are carriers of his presence. And where they go, the Holy Spirit goes, being released through them. Not just trying to blend in and not offend anybody. Right. And, oh, well, you know, another time. Are you here? Yes. Amen. We must make a difference in this world. We pray things like this, you know, praying for the will of God to be done on earth. But are we doing our part to bring about the will of God? Because the will of God is going to be accomplished on earth through us, through you and I. It takes us doing our part. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Now, Mark chapter 16, let's look at this, like the first time we've ever read it. Mark chapter 16. So Satan comes to challenge the will of God. Now he'll challenge it, yes, blatantly through the darkness of this world, through blatant sinners, through the ones that don't care about God and have no interest in God and are anti-God, anti-Christ. He'll do it blatantly through them, but he'll also do it through Christians that are compromising, that aren't authentic, and aren't living the way that they should be living. He'll do it through them. Amen. Every attempt of Satan to bring his will to pass on the earth, it should always be met with a challenge from an authentic Christian. We shouldn't just sit idly by and accept the will of Satan coming to pass on the earth. It's a battle of the wills here. God's will and Satan's will in the lives of people. Amen. Mark chapter 16, and in verse 15, it says, "And he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone." Verse 16, "Anyone who believes," notice that, it matters what you believe. "Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned." We need a genuine Holy Ghost revival in the hearts and lives of born-again Christians today. Did you hear what I said? We need a genuine Holy Ghost revival. Revival. Means that it used to be vived, and now it needs to be revived. Where we become alive again to the things of God. Bold with our faith. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. It matters what you believe. It says right here that miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. They will speak in new languages or tongues. They will be able to handle snakes with safety. And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't offend them or won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick. And what? And they will be healed, it says. They'll be healed. That's what it says, isn't it? The very first sign that should be following the followers of Jesus is the casting out of devils. We should be casting out devils, not having the devil cast us out. Something to think about there. We don't see too much of this today. And the reason why we don't see very much of this, I believe, is, you know, the devil has lulled so many Christians to sleep, and we don't recognize the devil when he's at work. We need to learn how to recognize him when he's at work. We sure do. And a lot of times, you know, the majority of Christians today, whenever we hear that term, cast out devils, we automatically get the picture. If you're like me, you automatically get the picture of, well, it has to be somebody that's demon-possessed if you're going to cast a devil out. Right? It applies to that, but it's even bigger than that. And I'll show you that this morning. Amen? So the devil, casting out a devil, is more than encountering somebody that's foaming at the mouth and then starts wallowing on the ground like a snake. Well, we need to cast the devil out of them. Well, it's pretty obvious. But the reason why they will do things like that and they begin to manifest themselves in such a way like that in and through people that are full-on possessed is because they come in contact with the Holy Ghost in a man filled with the Holy Ghost. Are you here? Coming in contact with a man that knows his authority in Christ, that knows that he is a carrier of the authority of God. And the presence of God and the power of God is about them. And when they come in contact with somebody like that, they'll just fall on the ground like, whoa, what are you doing here? Because they can't handle it. Could it be, I'm just going to throw a question out here. Could it be the reason why this doesn't happen more predominantly in the life of an authentic Christian is because we aren't authentic Christians? Food for thought. I'm just asking a question. Is it because we aren't as sold out? Is it because we aren't as committed? Is it because we're a little bit gray? Is it because our lives are tainted with sin that we live with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of heaven? And you know what happens when you do things like that and you straddle a fence? You'll hurt things. You hurt yourself. We need to get off the fence, get in the kingdom. But could it be the reason why we don't see more people being set free? Maybe it's because we still need to be set free. Maybe it's because we're still in bondage. Satan can't cast out Satan. Hello? Somebody that's tainted with sin can't deal with somebody that's tainted with sin. Somebody that's living a life of compromise, not authentic, can't deal with somebody else that needs help. Because you yourself need help. The sad part about it is we know what to do. We know what to do, but yet we refuse to do it. And that's a dangerous place to be in. It's a very dangerous place to be in, to know what the Word of God says, but then begin to water it down and begin to not live it and begin to just do whatever you want any day you want and, you know, well, it's okay. It's just whatever. Shouldn't be that way. So have a quiet in this Catholic Church. So we come to church to get challenged. We come to church to get confronted with things, the mirror of the Word reflecting things in our own heart. And when we see that reflected, we should do something about it, not just, oh, yeah, and then just walk away, not do anything about it. Our lives should be driven by the kingdom of God, should be driven by the kingdom of heaven. Our lives should be driven by eternity. Not on satisfying the flesh in the here and now. But we have the power of the Holy Ghost available to us to help us. To pick us up and to help us jerk the slack out. Recommit our lives to Christ. Recommit ourselves to following Him with all of our heart. Getting serious about these things. Because these are serious days. People are seriously hurt and need some serious help. There's some serious sinners out there that need a serious Jesus. And He can seriously help them. But He's not going to until we get serious. Because He's going to help through you and I. Good preaching, Pastor. I don't want to get beat up at church today. I'm not beating you up. I'm trying to help you. Every once in a while, we need to have the slack jerked out of our tails. Well, that doesn't apply to me. No, this applies to me. This applies from the front row to the back row. I don't care how long you've been saved and how long you've been serving God. Jerk the slack out. Amen. Live for God. Put Him first. Not only do you have things added to your life, but He's going to be adding things to others' lives through you. Because you're seeking first the kingdom. Amen? We don't realize a lot of time how the devil influences people today. And he's continually influencing people today. He works through governments. He works in your workplaces, even in your families. He's continually working to try to influence His will, to bring His will to pass, to steal, kill, and destroy, fear. And He does this daily. Sure does. Look at James chapter 4. We have an assignment as authentic Christians. That is to deal with the devil. And if you aren't dealing with the devil is dealing with you. James chapter 4, verse 7. I like this. It says, so humble yourselves before God. There's a whole other message right there that I'm not preaching right now. But it says in the next sentence, resist the devil and he will flee from you. See, we're not putting up enough resistance. It says, resist the devil. What's it say? And he will flee from you. Who's he going to flee from? from you. And who's going to do the resisting? You. So you have to resist, and when you resist, he flees. It's quite simple, actually. The Amplified puts it this way. It says, resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. Stand firm against him. We haven't been firm enough in our stand against him. You'll cave in. See, a compromiser, a great Christian, will cave in. Well, it's your life, you know. Passion, paraphrase, says, stand up to the devil and resist him, and he will turn and run away from you. Stand up to the devil. We need to learn how to stand up to the devil. Don't just lay down and accept his will. Stand up to the devil. Stand up to him. Stand up to his tricks. Stand up to his lies. Amen. It says, you stand up to the devil and resist him, he will turn and run away from you.
That's right.
The trouble is, the devil's had people on the run, even Christians.
That's right.
Had too many Christians on the run, and we don't even realize that we're running from the devil a lot of times.
Amen.
Oh, I'm not running from the devil. I'm just running with everybody else. And we're having a good time doing it. We're not scared. Boy, he's got you right where he wants you. Amen? Either make Jesus Lord, either get in the kingdom or get out. Are you here? Make him Lord or get out. There's so many people that call him Lord. Jesus talked about that. But there's going to come a day when he meets them. They meet him, and he's going to say, who are you?
Right.
Well, you know, I went to the first church, or I went to Faith Family Maui, or I went here, or I went there. And really? Mirror Bible, listen to this. This is powerful. Yield yourselves in total abandonment under God's authority. Yield yourselves in total abandonment under God's authority so that the devil knows, what's it say? Oh, you don't have it. You can't read it. No, I'm used to things up on the screen. What does it say? Sorry, we don't have that one on the screen. So that the devil knows who backs you. When you resist him. Is that what it says? So that the devil knows who backs you when you resist him. He will scramble away from you. But I love that first part. Yield yourselves in total abandonment under God's authority so that the devil knows who backs you. The trouble is, the devil knows who backs us, and usually he's the one that's backing us instead of God. Now, this is not to condemn anybody. See, the truth, the message of God's love, the gospel, it never comes to condemn anybody, but it does come to reflect things and to challenge us to the point where, hey, I should turn loose of this. I should turn to God. I should repent of sin. Instead of seeking my own kingdom, seek his kingdom. Amen? Resist the devil. Resist the devil. Stand firm against him. 1 Peter chapter 5. A lot of reasons why we aren't resisting the devil is because we don't recognize him at work. like a lot of people did in the early church, the authentic followers of Jesus. They recognized the devil when he was at work. They stood against him. 1 Peter chapter 5, amplified, says, be well balanced, temperate, sober of mind. I like that, sober of mind. Don't be so intoxicated by sin, intoxicated in your mind, intoxicated with wrong thoughts, intoxicated with the things of this world. Be sober of mind, be vigilant and cautious at all times, for that enemy of yours, the devil, roams around like a lion roaring in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and devour. Withstand him, be firm in faith against his onset, rooted, established, strong, immovable, and determined, it says. That should be us. The Living Bible says, be careful, watch out for attacks from Satan, your great enemy. He prowls around like a hungry, roaring lion, looking for some victim to tear apart. Stand firm when he attacks. Stand firm when he attacks. The Weymouth translation, and I love this. Back up in verse 7, it says, throw the whole of your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Curb every passion and be on the alert. Your great accuser, the devil, is going around like a roaring lion to see whom he can devour. Withstand him firm in your faith. So much truth. So many ways that the truth is coming at us today with many different words and many different pictures that the Holy Spirit is trying to show us and reveal to us today so that we can get this. We can latch hold of this. Amen? How do we know when the devil attacks or is at work, especially against or in the life of a Christian? Well, there's two primary ways that I like to think of it this way. Number one is compromise. Compromise. This is how we know the devil's attacking. Compromise. He will attack the Christian, the believer, to get you to compromise your stand. Compromise your stand. He'll pressure you to compromise what's right. Well, just a little bit won't hurt you, anybody. Compromise. Well, I didn't inhale. Now, things like that. It's compromise. Can you say compromise? See, that's not a very good word to say. We don't like to say words like that. Why? Truth is, we're compromisers. Another way that we can tell when Satan attacks or the devil's at work is through fear. Anytime fear is at work, Satan is a manifestation. Did you hear that? Anytime in the saved, unsaved, anytime fear is at work, Satan is in manifestation. He must be dealt with severely and quickly. Withstand him. Resist him. When they truly begin to realize that fear and anxiety of any sort is nothing more than the presence of Satan, we'll stand against it. Well, not just, well, you know, this is fear. I mean, yeah. Lord, help me. Lord, help me overcome this. Oh, Lord, help me. The Lord's given you his word to help you. You need to help yourself now by standing up, taking your place in Christ and resisting the devil. He's not going to resist the devil for you. You got to resist him. Stop being such a Mickey Mouse Christian. Pray and asking God to do something about it when you need to do something about it. Resist him. Who does the resisting? Jesus? You do. Amen? Who's going to resist fear? Jesus? No, you are. Who's going to resist anxiety when it begins to attack your heart and your mind? Who does that? Who's going to resist it for you? You are. Who's going to resist those thoughts to compromise? Who? You. It's kind of weak. I believe that these are two main areas where Satan works in stealth mode against Christians everywhere. We must not forget that the Great Commission still stands and that the devil must be cast out of these situations. We live in a fallen world, a world that is under the influence of the rulers of darkness, and we must approach these things accordingly. Now let's go back to Mark chapter 16, and I'm going to help you understand this a little bit better out of the Weymouth translation, because it kind of paints the picture in a little bit clearer light, at least it does for me. And Mark chapter 16, verse 15, if you don't have the Weymouth, and I don't know if they have it on the screen or not, I don't know if we've got that one or not, but if they don't, just listen to me. Verse 15, it says, "Then he said to them," Jesus, "go the whole world over and proclaim the good news to all mankind. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieves will be condemned." Verse 17 says, "And signs shall attend those who believe, even such as these. By making use of my name, they shall expel demons." Did you catch that phrase? By making use of my name, they shall expel. So when we hear that word expel, instead of cast out, it kind of, in my mind and in my thinking, in my heart, it kind of paints it a little bit better where I can understand it. Okay, I can expel demons, right? "By making use of my name, they shall expel demons. They shall speak with new languages. They shall take up venomous snakes. And if they drink anything, deadly poison, it shall do no harm to them whatsoever. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they and the sick shall recover." And so then, Jesus made it clear here in the Great Commission that our commission here, part of that commission, is to expel demons. And if you aren't expelling demons, then you aren't fulfilling your part of the Great Commission. You don't have to be sent to India to expel demons. You can probably do it at your own house. Are you here? Amen? You have been commissioned to expel demons. Say it. I have been commissioned by Jesus to expel demons. You have a responsibility to do that. To expel means this. To expel means to deprive someone of involvement. I'm going to expel a demon, I'm going to deprive that demon of involvement in this situation. Satan, I deprive you, I expel you, I deprive you from involvement in operating in my kids. They will come to the light. They will know Jesus. Expel means to force someone to leave a place. If I'm going to expel demons, then I'm going to force a demon to leave a place of influence. Right? Yeah. Expel means to force out. It means to drive out. It means to eject. Not that little button in your car, you push it and eject and the CD comes out. Same principle. You need to learn how to eject the devil from your life. Eject him from your mind. Eject him from your thinking. Eject him from your family. Amen? It means this. To expel demons means to get rid of. It means to dismiss. It means to kick out. It means to discharge, to cast out, or to send forth. So we have been commissioned by Jesus to expel demons. You know, I'm convinced of this. And this is a ditch that a lot of people got into, especially in the Word of Faith. That we don't think enough about the devil. Did you hear what I said? And I've made the statement, I believe I made it last week. It's true, because you don't want to give the devil too much airtime. Not in glorifying him, but you do want to give him negative airtime. Amen. And so the trap that a lot of Christians and a lot of believers, Word of Faith people, have fallen into is we don't think enough about the devil. The reason why we don't see enough faith results is because, you know, well, something happens or this goes wrong, this happens. Well, I'm going to use my faith and this. Well, you can use your faith. But part of using your faith is you need to expel the devil first. With your faith, expel the devil, use your faith, then see results. So we've gotten so over in the ditch with faith, that we have failed to expel the devil, to eject him and dismiss him. We refuse to think about him anymore. Oh, you know, who cares about the devil? But as long as we live here, the Scripture tells us to be sober, to be vigilant about him. Amen. To be sober means to think about him. You mean I need to think about the devil? You better think about him, because he's thinking about you. See, we live in this fairy tale, Word of Faith world a lot of times. Now, don't misunderstand any of this, all right? I mean, I'm ordained under the grandfather of the Word of Faith message, the one that started this whole shebang. It's wonderful. Love it. Thank God for it. But he understood some of these things. He knew how to deal with the devil. But today, we just hear a message on, you know, how good we are, and dream dreams, and things like that, and we don't know how to expel the devil. And it becomes all selfish. Church becomes selfish. You can't run the devil out of somebody else's life until you run him out of your life. How are you going to expel demons until you first expel him from your house? How are you going to expel him from somebody else's thinking and to help somebody else get free of fear? Until you expel him. How are you going to help somebody else who needs to get free from drugs and needs to get free in a certain area, whatever it is, maybe it's even pornography, when you yourself need to expel some things? But yet we'll put on our Christian faith. That's the reason why we don't see a lot of things happen. Wasn't like that in the early church. My gosh, some serious things happened in the early church. I mean, some things that you read and you're like, wow, God, I don't know if I would have done that if I was you. My goodness, that whole deal that happened with Ananias and Sapphira, that's trippy. And it wasn't the amount of money that they were giving, it was the lie. Where they lied to the Holy Ghost. I mean, this is what happened. This is New Testament now. Jesus has already died. I mean, this is New Testament. This is the early church. He killed them. Dead. The husband first, then the wife comes in, gives the same story, kills her too. They take her out back. And barrier. That happened in the church. Yep. Oh, God is good. Yes, he's good. Absolutely, he's good. He's holy, he's so good. But don't use his goodness as an excuse for you to do and to think and to act any way that you choose to act, and then you wonder why things happen. Things go good for a while, then the devil kicks you in the head. That's what he does with people. He specializes in things like that. He'll lead them there for the string. Things will go good for a while, then bam. Not sober. Not vigilant. They shall expel demons. When the devil's at work, he needs to be expelled. He needs to be dismissed. Learn to recognize him. The temptation to sin. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, wasn't he? To be tempted by who? What was he tempted with? All kinds of stuff. Sin. What did he do? He dealt with it. He expelled the devil. Listen, if Jesus needed the Holy Ghost, and he did, because he was a man anointed by God, if he needed the Holy Ghost, then you and I need the Holy Ghost. You need the Holy Ghost. Don't frustrate the grace of God. Don't frustrate him by living a loose life. You need the Holy Ghost in these days. Christians need to be in authority. You need to be in authority by expelling demons. Demons of sin. Demons of compromise. Demons of fear. Get a true change in our character. Have a character change. Where we're not just out looking to serve selves. Man, I was thinking about this. Oh my goodness, all the people that came. What an honor it is. Did you see the new roofs when you pulled in? How awesome is that? Isn't that awesome? But they're not getting paid huge money to do some of these things that they're doing. But look at this. What an honor it is. Basically just paying for the materials. But what an honor it is to be able to serve God's house, to serve the man of God, to be able to do things like this for the kingdom of God on earth because the hand of God is here. It's an honor to be able to do something like that. Well, I'll do it if the church gives me $60,000. One wanted $60,000. It's not that you're looking for handouts all of the time. Because you understand, you know, you need things like that for. But you expect that from the world. But the early church, they all came together and they shared. They shared their money, they shared their food, they shared their gifts, they shared their talents, they brought everything together and they put all of their resources together. To make sure that the work of God was taken care of, to make sure that the apostles were taken care of, to make sure that there was no needs. What a concept. Does that happen in the church today? See, people turn you off when you start talking about their money. Don't tell me about that. If you felt that little thing there in your heart, just as I was speaking a few minutes ago, if you felt that creep up right here, you got a demon that needs to be expelled. Did you hear what I said? Don't they, Crawford? That's why he sits on the end. Amen. If you ever feel or sense anything like that creep up on the inside of you, that's a wrong mindset. It's a selfish mindset. Moving right along here. They shall expel demons. And this is how we are to bring the will of heaven to pass here on the earth. Because Satan is challenging the will of God on every front like never before in these dramatic, dark days. Look at Luke chapter 4. Are we challenging Satan's will? We should be. Are we doing what Jesus did? How he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing? What's it say? Healing all that were oppressed by the devil. He expelled the devils. Amen? You know, as Jesus, as followers of Jesus, we need to practice following him the same way that we envision following him in heaven. Well, I'm really going to follow him there. Listen, anybody can follow him there. It's down here where you're going to be challenged. In one sense, you're really not going to need to follow him that much there, because you're there. Does that make sense? It's down here where we need to learn how to follow. True followers. True followers. You don't have to wait to heaven to get free from sin. You don't have to wait to heaven to get free from sickness, disease, poverty, lack, any of these things. You don't have to wait for heaven. You can live free while you're still here. You can expel demons. Jesus expelled demons continually in his earthly ministry. And not just in people or the demon-possessed, but demons operating, influencing people in negative ways, not just in their thinking, but even in their physical bodies. Look at Luke chapter 4. Are you there? All right, let's pick this up in verse 38. Luke 4:38. It says, after leaving the synagogue that day, Jesus went to Simon's home, where he found Simon's mother-in-law very sick with a high fever. Please heal her, everyone begged. Standing at her bedside, it says, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. Notice it doesn't say that he prayed for her. He didn't pray for the fever. Right? It says that he rebuked the fever. In other words, he rebuked or he expelled the demon that was operating, not necessarily the fever itself, but the fever was a result of something. See, a fever is only an indicator of something wrong in your body. But he expelled, he rebuked what was behind it. I'll prove it to you. I'll keep reading here. Standing at her bedside, he rebuked the fever and it left her. She got up at once and prepared a meal for them. As the sun went down that evening, people throughout the village brought sick family members. Can you say sick?
Sick.
What does that mean? I mean, they were sick. All kinds of stuff was going on there. You know, we got Kaiser today. You got HMSA. You can go get a shot. You can take a pill, you know. They didn't have all that back then. It says that they brought sick family members to Jesus, no matter what their diseases were. The touch of his hand healed everyone. What was so special about the touch of his hand? He was anointed by the Holy Ghost. The power of God in him drove him out. He had given himself over in utter and complete abandonment to God and God's authority. And devils were driven out. And it goes on to say this, verse 41. Many, see all of these that they came for, because they were sick, right? They were sick. Many were possessed by demons. And the demons came out at his command, shouting, you're the Son of God. But because they knew who was the Messiah, he rebuked them and refused to let them speak. The Amplified puts it this way. Then he arose and left the synagogue and went into Simon Peter's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering in the grip of a burning fever, and they pleaded with him for her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately, can you say immediately?
Immediately.
And immediately she got up and began waiting on them. Now at the setting of the sun, indicating the end of the Sabbath, all those who had any, who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands upon every one of them and cured them. These are people that are sick, right? And demons even came out of many people, it says. See, a lot of times we read this like two different things. Well, he healed the sick, and then he cast out demons over here. And you're missing it. Completely missing it. Because we've had this misconception. We haven't understood this because we think casting out devils, we think of somebody falling on the ground, and maybe that happened there too. Could have, but not in everybody. You can be influenced by a devil and oppressed by a devil and not fall down on the ground wallowing around like a snake and foaming at the mouth, and the devil still be at work. And demons even came out of many people screaming and crying out, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not prevent them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ, the Messiah. The early church, they understood what it means to be true followers of Jesus. They understood that, okay, we're going to bring this person. They're sick. Jesus will lay his hands on them. If there's demons present, those demons are going to leave too. He will expel them in the process. The apostles understood this. Demon spirits can be at work through certain diseases. Physical things that happen to us. Satan is either directly or indirectly involved in every single one. Do you hear what I said? Either directly or indirectly. And what do I mean by directly? I mean his hand is there working, moving. And what do I mean by indirectly? Meaning that it is a result of sin living in a fallen world. And even in that case, you can expel demons. Expel the situation. Believe God and it'll change. See, Jesus went about healing all, it says, who were oppressed by the devil. If you need healing, then you're being oppressed by the devil. If there's something physically wrong with your physical body, don't just take it lightly and take your pills and go, "Well, you know, just because, you know, we live here." Yeah, we do live here. In a fallen world, where the rulers of darkness are at work. Now, this isn't to make you paranoid about everything that I'm talking about. But you do need to be more aware of things than you have been. You know, we can open up a door and help the devil work by not eating right, by not doing the things that we know that we should do. Even doctors give us wisdom about some of these things. But yet we don't do it. And then the devil comes in and, "Well, it's the devil's fault." Well, it is the devil's fault, but ultimately it's your fault for letting him in. Because you didn't expel him by not doing what you should be doing. If that's a weakness, if that is an open door, then do your part. Are you here? Well, my heart goes so close out to people because the devil, this is not to condemn anybody, but the devil just so blinds people to some of these things. People get lung cancer and then blame the devil. It's because they've been smoking 2-3 packs of cigarettes every day for the last 30, 40 years. Well, the devil did this. Well, yeah, he did. Indirectly. Because you opened the door. Well, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe God. And just doesn't make sense. And I'm not, I'm not against anybody. If you smoke, hey, that's between you and your own body. Are you here? Smoking never sent anybody to hell. Sure just makes you smell like it here. Are you here? But why would you want to damage your body? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. What part of the mind says that if you really examine yourself and examine your thought process, what part of that even seems right? Yeah, it's the same with Twinkies. It's the same thing. It's the exact same principle.
Amen.
Oh, Pastor, you're judging me. I'm not judging you, sending you to hell, but I'm letting you know that there's a better way to live.
Yeah, true.
So that you don't have to come up in the healing line. Well, I'm not going to come up and ask you to pray for me, you know, especially after that. Then die then. I'll see you on the other side. Sometimes Pastor Wayne just has a way with words, doesn't he? I love you. It doesn't change anything. So glad I heard the other day they raised the legal drinking age in Hawaii, didn't they, to 21? Is it 21? 21? Okay, that's good too. But what's drinking? Oh, okay. Always was? They need to be 121. Maybe by then they'll get some sense. And we wonder why. Now, don't misunderstand any of this. Don't anybody get offended. I'm here to help, right? I come from a family of alcoholics. Alcoholic. My father. Amen? Now, you can't go through the Word, and you can't say this and that, and, well, you know, Christians can do this, and this is a sin if you do that. I'm not talking about that. But what I'm saying is that if you begin to do these things in a little area, and then you begin to allow kids and different ones to do these things, and they see, and they're following your life, and they're following your example, then, wow. And they get killed in a car crash because they didn't exercise the same restraint that you did and you stopped after one glass of wine. Well, fine, you know, if you can do that and you're not convicted in your heart, fine, that's great. More power to you. Then your kids or different, somebody else sees something and, well, see, you know, they do that and, you know, I can do this and then, you know. I love you, Pastor Wayne. We'll see if you come back next week. But that's always been my stance, and if you remember anything for the past 20 years, it's always been my stance. Because I've recognized firsthand what it can do to a person. Where it starts out so innocent. And then somebody who's maybe weak mentally and unable to control themselves in a certain area, and it destroys their life. Are you here? Is it a sin to drink wine? I didn't say that it was a sin to drink wine. The Bible says in excess. But the deal is most people just don't care. They'll take something, and just because something may be legal, it doesn't mean that it's right. And you set this example, then all these little eyes are watching. And they will follow in your footsteps, and they may not have the same revelation that you do, or may not have the same strength that you do. Then you wake up one morning, and you wonder why they're struggling in an area. And they need help. Dear Lord, please hear my heart. I'm a pastor. That means I have a heart for you. And your life and your family. And I don't want any unnecessary work trying to get somebody healed or delivered or something that, you know, we could avoid it if we'd have changed something 20 years prior. See, that's part of those gray areas I'm talking about. I want to be an authentic Christian. I mean, sold out to God. Where I'm living and complete. I mean, complete surrender to Him. In everything and in every way. See, devils work behind the scenes with these things to entice people. Drugs, alcohol, what do? They affect the mind, the thinking, your judgment. Well, it helps me feel better. Listen, Jesus, He's the healer of the broken heart, not that bottle. But when you begin to intoxicate the mind, and it becomes an open door, and you wonder why, when people get drunk, they act a certain way. Never heard of mean drunks? They just turn mean. I mean, they say some of the most filth and vile things, but when they're sober, oh, they're fine. You think they're the best Christian on the planet. But you get them drunk. Why? Because the devil will use that as an avenue to get in there and to bring about his will. If your mind, if you're not sober in your mind and in your thinking, not just thinking clearly without being impaired, but it's an open door. Hear sad stories and sad situations. Well, this one OD'd. Or this one took too much and he got to crying, got to feeling so bad, he killed himself. Well, the devil worked through that. But if he hadn't have been drinking, he wouldn't have shot himself. Wouldn't have hung himself. Wouldn't have done whatever it was that he or she did. Because that door would have been closed. So many things that we do. Then we like to try to put the blame on the devil. And yeah, he's behind it. But you said, hey, come on, devil, help me out with this. Well, I didn't say that. No, you said that. Whether you said it or not. I'll say it again. We need a Holy Ghost. Bonafide Holy Ghost revival in our hearts, in our souls, in our minds, to the things of God once again. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not preaching opinion. This is not opinion. This is help. If you'll not get offended and if you'll listen, there's wisdom there. There's wisdom there. There's help there. That's a pastor's heart. That's help. Am I going to condemn you? No, I never condemn you. And I'll be there. I'll always be there. Always. No matter what you do, no matter what you say. You can kick sand in my face, but if you ever turn and say, hey, pastor, can you help me? I will be there. Talk bad about me on the street, you can get offended and leave the church like so many have done through the years and talk stink. But if anybody ever repents and returns and says, hey, I'm here and I love you, arms wide open, you're forgiven, always forgiven, you always have a place. I don't know why people would ever get offended at me, especially after a message like today. It just doesn't make sense. That makes sense, Crawford? That makes sense, does it? You'd be surprised. The devil works behind offense. Offense is a manifestation of Satan. I'm trying to quit. But it's true. It's true. Not that I call sinimete. Under the instruction of the Holy Ghost, I'm going to ask my wife to come up here. And I want to ask you, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, to lead us in a prayer of repentance for these areas. However the Holy Ghost leads you in that. Can we do that?
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you don't have to move around, you don't have to leave, let's just honor the presence of the Lord and be still. Father, Father, we're here. Lives laid before you. Hearts and minds and lives wide open. You see everything. And you know everything. And yes, you do love us in spite of it all. But you love us so much that you pursue us to become more like you. And that's what's happened today. Your love is pressed and pursued, beckoning us to become more like you. And so, Father, without eloquent speech and fancy words, and all of that really means nothing. But Lord, you see our hearts. And Father, with all humility, we just ask that you forgive us. You would forgive us for the times that we knew you were talking to us. We knew you were telling us, don't do this, don't do that. Lean on me, get in my word, pray, call this one, do this, I'll help you through. But we didn't, we went right back to the habit. Father, forgive us for those times that we've ignored you. Lord, your word tells us with every temptation, you make a way of escape. It's just that we haven't wanted to take the other way. It's not because you weren't there. Forgive us for that. Father, in Jesus' name we ask. Lord, this is why blood is shed. Your blood was shed so that we can come these days of reckoning where we come before you with no pretense, nothing hidden, and we say, all right, this is what it is. And this is where I'm at, and I may have everyone else fooled, but this is it. And God, we need you by your Holy Spirit to reach in to the hearts and lives that will allow you to do so and to just remove, to rip out by the roots these things that have so easily set us back and distracted us and weighed us down and blinded us. We don't want them anymore. Anything that would stand in between you and I. Anything that would stand in the way and would distract us from Jesus. We don't want it. We lay it down. And we plead the blood of Jesus about it. Lord, I pray that such a Holy Ghost conviction would be resident in our lives so that when the temptations come, when the enemy tries, when these things try to come up, that there would be genuine, heartfelt, even let us feel it even physically, a conviction of your Holy Spirit reminding us whose we are and who we belong to. We have all of heaven on our side. We have the very same power that spoke this world into existence is at our disposal. We must use it. We must use our authority. Forgive us, Lord, for not doing so. Lord, we want to come to the place where we can really, your word tells us, we're put on this earth, we're supposed to be making disciples. In other words, we're supposed to be saying to the world, follow me as I follow Jesus. But can we really say to anyone, follow me? Because if they were really to do what we do, would it look like Jesus? And so we want to come to that place, Lord, where we can say, hey, follow my life. I'm not perfect, but I live according to this Bible as best as I can. Follow me as I follow Jesus. So that we can make disciples like your word tells us to, and we can really be the church. And we do that by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Holy Ghost. We will not ignore you. We will not override you. We will not shush you. We will not turn a deaf ear to you. But we purpose to be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit in our daily lives, because that's where it matters most. Not in these doors, in our daily lives. Thank you for loving. Thank you for forgiving. Thank you for helping. Thank you for leading. Thank you for guiding. Lord, it's your grace and your mercy that allowed us. We lived another day, and we lived another day to hear this message. And that is only because you love us. And so we receive it as love. We have been loved today. Thank you, Father. Brand this moment. Let it be branded in our hearts, so that we don't walk out these doors and forget everything that's taken place, but we allow our lives to be changed. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Say this with me, for the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. Yes, it does. Hallelujah. You got anything else, baby?